chapter 10. If you could just remain standing just for this couple of scriptures here, beginning in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Amen. Just one more time as you're standing, if you could lift up your hands, Lord, I'd pray, God, that you would just help us here today to receive your word with gladness. God, let our minds be open to receive your word, God, that we could be changed. God, I believe that your word does change us, God, if we would allow it to. God, and I pray that you would just allow your written word, God, just preach to us today, God. Allow it to move in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. You can be seated here this morning. I want to say it's a beautiful day, Memorial Day weekend, and I know that many of you have family gatherings and things this weekend. But as we are here in the house of the Lord, I wonder if we could just allow God to speak to us today and allow God to move in our hearts. And we began this this last week, and actually I didn't plan for it to be a two-part series. I just didn't get through all of what I had for last week. And so I want to continue, and it is just a little bit of a different handout. I've changed it just a little bit. So we are going to recap just a little bit of what we talked about last week, which was the battlefield of imaginations. And Paul says there, he says that we need to cast down imaginations. Casting down is, it comes from that Greek word katherio, which is to pull down or to demolish, to not just to set aside or not just ignore, but he said you need to pull these things down. You need to demolish these things, and you need to cast down. Now, what is he talking about? What kind of things are we demolishing? What kind of things are we pulling down? He said that you need to pull down the imaginations. Now, that imaginations is a word not just about thoughts, but it means a reckoning or a reasoning, which is, in this context, he's talking about a reasoning that is contrary to our Christian walk. So he says that you need to demolish the reasoning that is contrary to your Christian walk. We need to get rid of these thought processes that we allow to, that we may harbor in our minds that will lead us away from our Christian walk. There are certain things in our mind, certain things that maybe you tolerate because you think, you know, what's the harm? Or you tolerate this because the world tells you you need to tolerate it. But the fact is that it's contrary to your Christian walk. And now, while we may love people and we may love people who are in sin, that doesn't mean that we tolerate sin or that we are okay with sin. And especially in our own lives, we do not harbor things that are contrary to our Christian walk. Because when you do that, what happens is you end up going down that path. And instead of going toward God, you go away from God. I believe that God, the Spirit, if we allow the Spirit to lead us, that it will always be leading us toward God. It's never going to lead you away from God. And so it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Some people, they're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There's some spirits that are going to begin to speak, speak some things to you that are seducing you. They're drawing you away from God. And you may even like the message that they have to say because they're seducing spirits. says that in the last days, there will be some that will depart from the faith because of doctrines of devils and speaking in lies and hypocrisy. And then it says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I believe that by us, and we talked about this last week, the kind of the thought process, what goes on in our mind and how we have all these connections between in your brain, between your conscience and in that area in your brain that causes you to have good feelings, and the way that you are driven by your feelings, and the way that you allow the feelings and pleasures to guide your thoughts can end up affecting your future and your destiny, because your conscience can be seared. You have all these pathways that go between where the dopamine is released, that area of your brain, up into your conscience. And each time that you allow that pleasure center of your brain to override your conscience, you're cutting off those pathways. We talked about that last week. And over a period of 9 months, you can end up cutting off every single one of those millions or thousands of pathways that go from that area of the brain that is guided by your pleasure up to your conscience. And your conscience can end up being seared, the way that God speaks to you. He's no longer able to speak to you because you continue to shut that off, and you continue to just to feed yourself with all the pleasures and to continue to feed yourself with all the things that are contrary to your walk with God. And so I believe that we need to, there's some things that though pleasurable, we need to stop going down that pathway, because all it's doing is it's leading you away from God. Amen. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, that there will, in the last days, there will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Amen. We need to be careful about the things that we are partaking in, that we are not lovers of pleasures more than we are lovers of God. I believe that we can receive peace a couple of different ways. Peace of mind. You can receive peace of mind through the spirit, or you can receive peace of mind through feeding your flesh. You can get some peace of mind, temporary peace of mind, through feeding your flesh and going and feeding whatever desire it is that you have, and you may feel better for a time, but all that's doing is that's leading you away from your walk with God, and it is leading you to a place where your conscience will be seared to a point where God has to intervene in situations. Now, I don't believe, and I agree with what Brother Duffy said, that we have kind of given that conscience seared a bad rap in somewhat. You know, we've in the Christian circles sometimes, I think that we've said once a conscience is seared that you can't go back. I don't believe that. I believe that God can intervene in any situation, that God, it doesn't matter how far away from Him you are or whether you've turned your back on Him, that you're not, there's no, never no hope. There's never no hope for you. And so I believe that you get in the presence of God, that He will lead you back to Him, and that you can get into a place where God will be speaking to you again, and you will allow the God to lead you, and your conscience can become led by the things of God, and you can be spirit led again. Amen. So we talked about all of that last week, but I want to get into this next area here of the scripture where it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You see, the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. What are these high things that Paul is talking about? What are these high things? If you have read much of the Old Testament, then you've probably come across that term several times in your reading, where he talks about high places. That term in the Old Testament, it's mentioned 117 times, the high places. These were centers of worship for the Canaanite people, the idol worshipers, the pagan worshipers. And in fact, it came into the context of the Bible because what the Canaanites were doing, what the people were doing that were worshiping these false gods, it ended up bleeding into the worship of the Jews and of God's people. And so instead of tearing these places down like they were commanded to do, God had told them, when you get into this land, tear all the high places down, get rid of them, get rid of these altars that are to Baal and these altars to these other gods. But instead of that, those places ended up becoming idols that subtly seduced God's people year after year after year. And they just couldn't seem to stay away from these high places that had been set up as places of worship for these other gods. So what can we learn about overcoming these recurring and seductive sins, these stories about high places, these things that are mentioned 117 times in the Old Testament? Some different high places that we come across in the Old Testament are to these different deities that are worshipped by the Canaanite people. You have El. El was the supreme head of the Canaanite pantheon of gods. He was supposedly the father of creation for them. You have Baal, who was the Lord of earth and the Lord of rain. For them, they would always go to worship Baal anytime it was time for harvest or they needed some rain to come because of their crops were not growing well. And so they would go and they would worship Baal. You had Ashtaroth, who was the goddess of fertility, and the Canaanite farmers would go and they would visit prostitutes that were there at the altar of Ashtaroth, at the high places of the Ashtaroth. And by doing that, they supposedly were guaranteeing a good crop fertility. And so they would go there and worship in the high places to Ashtaroth. You had the high places for Dagon, which that was a god of the Philistines. And Dagon, it means the wheat harvest. And so they would go and they would worship to Dagon in the high places. You had Moloch or Milcom was some other names that this god would go by. And there they would go and this was an awful god. I should say this was an awful way for them to worship this god of Moloch. They would go and they would sacrifice their children to Moloch. This was the outside people. These were the Canaanite people, the Philistines. They would go and in fact, the archaeologists, they have found clay jars that were there in these high places that contained the charred bones of babies that were there in these altars and these places of worship to Moloch. And this was something that fed into or bled into the worship of God's people. They ended up falling into the same worship patterns as the surrounding people. And they worship Moloch and they worship Dagon and they worship Chemosh, who was another one who children were sacrificed in the fire to this god of Chemosh. And so we have all of these gods who are in these high places that they would go and they would worship them. You may look at them and say, you know, what's the harm? We're surrounded by people that they worship there. What's the harm? Do I really need to go and tear these things down? You know, I can stay down here and I can worship God in the tabernacle. I can go and worship God in the temple. They can go and worship God in their place, worship their gods. But God said, go and tear them down. He said, don't just live amongst them. Go and tear them down. This is the land. This is the place that I have brought you to. And I don't want you to be influenced by the things that are around you that are going to lead you away from me. So God instructed them. He said, go and tear down the high places that are surrounding you. You see, King Solomon, he ended up succumbing to these all these Canaanite wives that he took into his house and into his harem. And so he had all these wives that came from this background of worship. And so in his life, even though he was a God-fearing man, and at first he did worship God, he ends up even constructing these altars to these gods in these high places. You have this king of Israel, this king of God's people, who he ends up building these altars to Moloch, and he ends up building these altars to Baal and to Chemosh, and he goes and allows the people to worship at these high places that are not leading them to God, but in fact they are in direct contrast to God. So maybe you're asking, like, okay, so what does this have to do with me? I've never seen an altar to Baal. I've never seen an altar to Moloch. So how does this relate to me? Well, there are some high places in our life that need to be torn down. There are some things that we need to look at in our life. And maybe even today you have some high places. And so I want to look at some different indicators that can tell us whether or not there are any high places that we may have in our life. Some things that God says, let's get rid of this reasoning. Let's get rid of these high things that are in your life that are coming and drawing you away from me. Indicator one that you may have a high place in your life is, have I given myself, ask yourself this question, have I given myself permission to adopt a casual attitude towards sin? God, he wanted them to drive the Canaanites out. When they came into the promised land, he said, I want you to drive the Canaanites out. Not because of the goodness of the Jews, not because God was saying, you guys are so good, but he's saying, I want you to drive them out because I am not casual towards sin. I'm not casual towards sin. I see them in the wickedness that they are that's taking place in this land right now, and I'm not casual towards that. God says, I want you to get rid of it, destroy it. Well, what did they do instead? For 800 years, they allowed these high places to continue in that land. For 800 years, they were there. Solomon was that one who he just continued to flirt with this temptation. He continued to flirt with this. You had God, you had kings following him that would continue to entertain these worldly high places that had been set up there. And for you in your life, do you have some things in the world that you just continue to entertain? Things that you know you probably should have left behind a long time ago. But you just continue to go back to them. Flirt with them a little bit. Places that you know that you shouldn't go to. Some things that you know that you probably should not be messing around with. And yet you continue to leave it there. You continue to leave these things in your life and you're just casual towards it. There's no sense of urgency about taking care of this sin that's in your life because you know that there's an altar that you can come to and you can repent. What did Paul say about grace? He said, does God give us grace so that we can continue in sin? No. He said, God forbid. He said, it's not for you to continue in sin. He's given you grace, thank God, so that we can have our sin forgiven. But it's not to continue in sin. It's so that we can continue to go towards God and be more like God. That's why we have grace. We ought not to be casual about sin, casual towards sin. God doesn't want us to flirt with sin. Amen. Indicator number two. Do I allow previous failures to stop me? Have you ever tried to eradicate a particular sin from your life? And maybe you have something that you have fallen into over and over. Maybe it's like that thistle in your lawn that you thought you pulled out and then it ends up growing back again. And then it gets taller and it's taller and here it is. It's just growing back stronger. And maybe it's like some of these things in your life. No wonder some of us we feel like it's hard to overcome victory over pornography or a worry about kids or bitterness towards your boss or bitterness towards a certain family member or, you know, the list goes on and on. And every time you break that habit, it feels like you may fall back into that habit. I don't think that that's necessary, though. I think that we have the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God in you, then you have the power to be an overcomer over it. That you don't have to walk in sin. You don't have to be held under the bondage of sin. You don't have to continue in this cycle. And if this is you today and you feel like, you know, I've tried it before and I've tried giving this up before and I wasn't successful then, and so you're allowing these failures to stop you, you may have some high places in your life. You may have some high places, some things that they have triumphed over you and they're on top of you and they're in your mind now and you know, they feel like they have victory over you. But I want you to look at these things right now and to make up your mind that I'm not going to allow my past failures to stop me. I'm not going to allow this fact that I've had a cycle that I felt like I can't overcome this. I'm not going to allow that to stop me. I'm in fact going to stop that cycle today. I'm going to stop that today. And if I make up in my mind, and if I allow God to lead me and to help me through this, then I believe that I can be an overcomer. I believe that I can tear down every high place in my life. Amen. But indicator number three is an important one. Are you a Christian loner? Are you trying to do this all on your own? Do you think that you're able to get past all of these struggles and get through life all on your own? Are you a Christian loner? Or do you have a body of Christ that is surrounding you? Do you have a man of God that you're actually allowing to lead you and to help you through things in your life, help you to be an overcomer? Are you a Christian loner? Or are you somebody who will go and you will gather together with somebody else and say, pray for me. I need some help in this situation. I need you to give me some advice in this situation. Allow other people, allow other Christians, allow other godly men and women to get around you and to encourage you. And I believe that it's a lot harder for one person to pull down all the high places in our life than it is to have a whole group of people that are praying together. And fellowshipping together. There's an old saying that says to travel fast, go alone. But to travel far, go together. If you want to just get through life fast, you can go by yourself. But if you actually want to go far, if you want this journey with God to last, then you need to go with others. This whole Christian walk thing is not for loners. It's not for somebody who is just trying to get on, get through life by themselves. But I believe that God gave us a community for a reason, a community of believers. And there was always a structure of community in Scripture that was helping people get through life and helping people as they were worshiping together. There's a reason for that. He says, as the day approaches, as the last days approach, you need to gather all the more. Amen. Get together as much as you can. You know, life gets so busy sometimes. We feel like, you know, I can't connect with anybody. I have too much going on in my life. Sometimes we just need to slow down just a little bit. Connect with somebody. Call somebody up. Encourage them. Maybe it's you being the encouragement for somebody else. That they're going through a hard time. They've got some things in their life right now that they feel like they just cannot overcome. But it's your phone call that was able to give them that encouragement that day. Maybe it's you by going to a life group that you're able to go and be in community with somebody else who feels all alone. Somebody who feels like they don't have any connection with anybody else. But because you gathered together with them in a life group and you gave them an encouraging word, or you were able just to be in fellowship with them, that they said, you know what, I can go just another day. I don't have that bitterness that I felt, when I woke up this morning. I don't have that depression that was overcoming me because I feel that there is something that is beneficial about coming together as the body of Christ. We ought not to be Christian loners. Amen. Indicator number four. Indicator number four is, are you focusing on eliminating sin? Or, second part to that question is really, are you focusing on pleasing God? Which one? I'm going to give you a number right now that I don't want you to remember. Forget the number 13. Okay? Forget that number. Well, Tim, what number did I ask you to forget? Oh, you're good. He was reading it. Sister Debbie, what number did I ask you to forget? 13. Okay. Well, I asked you to forget it. Okay. You know, the things that sometimes we can focus on something, even though we know that we ought not to be thinking about that, and yet that still becomes our focus. And I told you, forget the number 13, but yet you still continue to think about it. You know, what are you focusing on when you are trying to get rid of sin in your life? Are you just focusing on the sin, or are you focusing on God? You know, it's a lot, it may seem a little counterintuitive. You know, if I want to get rid of sin in my life, then how about I just think of every way that I can to get rid of this sin? But I don't want you to do that. I just want you to focus on God. I want you to get in the Word. I want you to get on your knees in prayer. I want you to worship God. I want you to do everything you can to get your mind on Him. Because as long as your mind is on Him, He's never going to lead you back to that high place in your life. He's never going to lead you back to those things, that cycle that you feel like you just cannot overcome. These high places, these things that are dragging you down, God is never going to lead you back to that. And so instead of just continually focusing on the things that are dragging you down, how about you get some worship music on in your house? How about you get a prayer closet in your house that you can go and you can begin to focus your thoughts and focus your mind on the One who can actually bring you out of all of that? You know, it says in Psalm chapter 34, verse 14, it says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, when we do good, evil's going to depart. When you do good, when you eliminate sin, that sinful pattern, or in order to eliminate that sinful pattern, you need to find a God-pleasing substitute. You need to find something that God approves of. And I believe that it is so much easier, as James said, if you want to resist evil, then you need to submit to God. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. Submit to God. Submit yourself to God. Resisting without submitting won't work. First, you need to submit yourself in prayer. And then you can substitute. I mean, things will begin to substitute these thought patterns that you have in your life. You see, the lie of high places is that God cannot provide all that you need. That's the truth of it all. The high places are this it's mostly pride. It's lifted up. And it's saying that God can't provide. And so I need to have something else providing for me. You see, sin, it will seductively convince you that if that sin can meet your needs, then it can do a better job than God can at meeting your needs. But the fact is that God has already provided everything that you need. God has already provided all of it. You don't need to turn, you know, to the left or to the right. Just keep your focus on God. He will provide every need that you have. Man, I want to finish this on that last, on that phrase there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where it says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Man, this is a battlefield. Our mind is a battlefield. There are things that are going on that are between the spirit and the flesh. A war that's going on. There are thoughts that are leading you away from your walk with God. So here's what I want you to do is, to take those disobedient thoughts as prisoners of war. There's a battlefield going on. So let's, how do we capture those thoughts How do we capture those thoughts and we train them, or we bring them into obedience to Jesus Christ? It is the Thayer's Greek Lexicon. It's just a book there that gives us some context into this scripture. It says that obedience, that word obedience, is understood as the obedience of one who conforms his conduct to God's command absolutely. Well, I thought this was about thoughts. I thought that this was saying bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So why does the obedience, why is it talking about conduct? It's because your thoughts lead to action. So how do I know whether or not I'm bringing my thoughts into captivity unto obedience of Jesus Christ? You look at your actions. Actions are what are the result of the thoughts that we are allowing in to go through our mind, that we are allowing to stay in our mind. You know, you may have a thought that goes through your mind, and you can bring it into captivity and say, no, I'm not going to allow that to come and be part of my actions. Bring the thoughts that you have in your mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ, meaning that every action that you have will only come from the good thoughts, will only come from the things that you're allowing to go through your mind and you're allowing to sit there and to guide you in your actions. You see, your mind is a battlefield for the struggle between flesh and spirit. It's a battlefield. A lot of times we blame the devil for things. It's kind of an easy thing to do, but the fact is that most of the things that we do wrong, the most of the things that are leading us astray is our flesh. It's just because we are flesh, and that our flesh is contrary to the spirit. And things that we feel are good, and it feels good to do them, but we ought not to do them because they're contrary to the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit, you ought to be a new man or a new person. He created you as a new person, a new individual when you receive the Spirit of God. Brother Duffy talked about this last week, second service. Amen. About you are born again as a new person. And so you ought to allow your Spirit to lead you in a new direction. So in order for the Spirit to win, every thought, says every thought, must be taken captive and weighed in the balance of good or evil. And if it is good, then allow that thought to guide your decision making. But if it is evil, then rebuke that thought and turn your thoughts toward God. Allow the thoughts, allow the things that you dwell on, weigh them. Is this leading me toward God, or is this leading me away from God? Am I thinking about this person that wronged me? My allowing these things to just continue going over and over in my mind, and I'm dwelling on them, is this a thought that's leading me toward God, or is this a thought that's leading me away from God? Well, it could be either. You know? Or are you just thinking of, you know, I really wish that this person would not have done that, but I'm just going to pray for them, and I know this is really hurting me. This situation is hurting me, and I just need to pray that God would help them to change their mind, that God would help them to begin to go in a different direction. And so you may begin to think thoughts, or you may begin to pray thoughts that are leading you toward God, or you may be thinking of things, you know, God, just bless them with polio. God, whatever you need to do, just wipe them out. You know, those are not good thoughts. Those are not thoughts that are leading you toward God. Those are things that we ought not dwell on. There are things that, you know, the thoughts that are going through your mind. And you need to, it says, to capture every thought and to bring them into the obedience of Christ. That your actions, the things that are the results of your thoughts, ought to be obedient to Christ. They ought to be in compliance with the Word of God. Amen. So I'm just going to end this here with three steps in taking disobedient thoughts captive. Step one is to identify them through prayer and the Word of God. identify these thoughts through prayer and the Word of God. How can you identify the thoughts that are contrary to God if you don't know what God stands for? How can you identify the thoughts that are going through your mind, if whether or not they're leading you toward God or away from God, if you're not digging into His Word, if you're not on your knees in prayer? It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, it says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." It says, pray. How do you know whether or not you're going to enter into temptation? How do you know whether or not the thoughts are leading you astray unless you are praying? Then it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, talks about the power of the Word of God. It says the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow. And look at this part here. It says the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This Word right here will discern every thought that you have. This Word right here, it will cut to the heart of the matter. It will begin to look at your thoughts. And as you open up this Word, if you'll allow it to, this Word will begin to speak to you, and it will lead you, and it will take captive every thought. It will take captive every thought that you have. And it will say, you know what? Are my thoughts leading to actions that are leading toward God, or are they leading away from God? Step two, obey the Spirit. You can pray, you can read the Word of God, but if you don't obey it, then you're just like that man in Galatians that it says looks into a mirror, looks at what he, you know, sees how he looks, and then he turns away and he doesn't do anything about it. He has that bedhead still after waking up, and his teeth are yellow, he hasn't brushed his teeth, and here he is, and he turns away, he doesn't do anything. Or you can be that man that it says that goes and he looks at this and he obeys what it says. And he goes and he changes. So obey the Spirit. Step number three, take assessment of your conduct. Take assessment of your conduct. I'm sorry, I just flipped those scriptures around. It's in James chapter 1 that talks about looking at yourself. Amen. Can you go to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Amen. Allow the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit. It's never going to lead you away from God. Walk in the Spirit. And then step three is to take assessment of your conduct. Every once in a while, looking. You know what? How am I doing? How am I doing? Take assessment of it. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, am I obeying the Spirit? Am I allowing God to lead me and to guide me in every situation? Amen. If we could just stand in this place here today. Amen. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, and you know, we're going to talk about memorials in our next service. The reason we celebrate Memorial Day weekend is because we have those people, individuals who have sacrificed their life for us, and it's a memorial unto us. Well, there's a battlefield that's going on even here today, though. It's a battlefield that's taking place in our mind, and we need to make sure that we are taking captive every thought, that we are allowing God to lead us in this battlefield of our mind, the Spirit, that it would be an overcomer. Amen. Let's lift up our hands in this place. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. God, for all that you've done. God, we worship you here today. God, I pray that you would help us, God, not to be disobedient, God, or not to be casual toward you. God, but Lord, let us take assessment of our walk. God, let us take assessment, God, of the things that we are doing. God, there are thoughts that if we ponder on them long enough, God, there are pleasures, God, that if we just go toward them and we allow them to rule our life, God, then we will be far away from you, God, when we finally take assessment of where we are at. But God, let us rather, God, ponder on the things that are bringing us to you. God, let us be led of the Spirit, God. Let us be led of the Word of God. That you could discern every thought in my mind, God, that you would lead me to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.